Philippians chapter 3 tonight. We're very soon going to wind up our study in the life of Paul, but we're kind of, if we were farming, we'd be on the short rows, but we're not done yet. But we've been thinking about just a few things about the final days of Paul's life. As we've looked at his missionary journeys, we've looked at his conversion, his life before he was saved, how he got saved, a little bit about his life before he became a missionary, and then about the missionary journeys and his trip to Rome, his imprisonment and release, things that he did after he got out. But we're kind of focusing in then on the things that consumed Paul in the closing years of his life, the last 3 or 4 years of his life. It's been said again that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so as we think about the closing years of Paul's life, his life and ministry was not aimless. At no point was it aimless. Again, when we look at the missionary journeys and we see the route that Paul took, there was a purpose in just moving further and further west, eventually getting to Spain. That was in the plan all along. And he was just working the plan as the Holy Spirit led and opened and closed doors. Paul was moving ever westward, taking the gospel to those that had never heard. But even as he comes to the closing years of his life, there's a purpose and goals that he's accomplishing. And he had goals for his service, again, to take the gospel as far as Spain. And as far as we know, he succeeded in that after he was released from his first imprisonment. He probably went as far as Spain before he was rearrested and eventually executed. But he also had goals not only for his service, and we looked at that the last time that we were together on a Wednesday evening that I was speaking, but he also had goals for his sanctification. Paul never stopped growing in the Lord. He never stopped pursuing spiritual growth. He wanted to know Christ, he said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, and he wanted to mature in Christ. And so He writes of that in Philippians chapter 3, a passage that's very familiar to us, but we want to consider again tonight and just be challenged by it. Paul said again in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul is expressing here his purpose, his goal, for his sanctification, and I would just note that we know that he wrote this letter while he was in prison, in that first Roman imprisonment, and this is probably the last of the four letters that he wrote that the Holy Spirit preserved for us for our day. So he's around 60 years of age, and he's not going to live to be 70. He's going to die in his mid-60s. So this is just a few years before his death. And yet, even as he's reaching his older age, he's still pursuing sanctification. He's still pursuing spiritual growth. He's in prison as he writes this. And as he begins this letter, he says, I don't know whether I'm going to actually be released or whether I'm going to be executed. But nonetheless, Paul was not going to stop striving to grow in the Lord until the day that his life ended. He hadn't quit. And he wasn't slowing down in his desire, his goal, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged tonight, whether you're young or old, wherever we are in our walk with the Lord, that we should press on in sanctification, not only pressing on in service, never quitting serving the Lord till the day we die, always doing something for the Lord till the day that we die, but never ceasing to strive to be more like Christ, to grow in spiritual maturity, not until the day we die. We talk about sanctification, pressing on in sanctification. Sanctification is both instantaneous and progressive. The word sanctify means to set apart as holy or to make holy, and we are set apart to God. The holy has, it has the idea, it includes moral purity, But it just means to be set apart, to be different, to be distinct. And when we got saved, we were set apart to God. We were made holy the moment that we trusted Christ as Savior. That's why oftentimes Paul referred to believers as saints, because we are saints. We are set apart unto God. And of course, when God looks at us, he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we're also positionally holy before God. But we're set apart to God. But then we are to be growing in holiness, growing in likeness to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He wants to grow. And so as we're challenged by Paul's determination not to quit serving the Lord, even in the latter years of his life, let's be challenged to be growing in sanctification. Again, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord or in our life, young or old, middle age, whatever, let's strive to be growing in the Lord. So what does it take to grow spiritually, to keep growing spiritually? And let me suggest to you three things tonight. If you're taking notes, the first thought is this. You need to know where you're going. All right? You need to know where you're going. You know, as again, a goal. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You got to know where I'm going. I need to know what the goal is. Where? What's the end result? Where am I headed toward? And Paul states that in two different things, really, here as he talks about this. He says, I want to attain, verse 11, unto the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to be with Christ. Now, there's a lot of debate when Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, what is he talking about? And by the way, the word resurrection of the dead, literally, it is resurrection out from among the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was raised out from among the dead. There were other dead that didn't rise. Jesus rose from the dead. Paul says, I want to be part of those, because when the saints rise from the dead, the unsaints, the unbelievers, are not coming out of their graves the same time the believers are. And that's why the term is out from among the dead, because the believers are coming out from among the dead. They're going to be raised up from the dead. The rest of the unbelieving dead will remain until the end of time, till the great white throne judgment. So that's what he's talking. I want to be with the saints when they are raised from the dead. But the way he says it sounds like he has some uncertainty about that. But we know from other statements that Paul makes, there's no uncertainty. He knows he's saved. Okay. So there's a lot of. So what does he mean? Some have suggested that he's just being humble. Some have suggested that other things. But anyway. But the one thing that is certain is this. Okay. However Paul is using that phrase, however he's trying to say it, what he's saying is, I want to be a part of those that are with those that are raised from the dead to be with the Lord Jesus. And again, it's not a question in Paul's mind, but it's a certainty that he is going to be raised from the dead and be with the Lord Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. And ultimately, when we're talking about where are we going, ultimately we're going to heaven. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And can you finish that verse? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, I want to be with Christ. That's what the rapture is about. It's about being with the Lord, and we will ever be with him. So when the Lord Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth in the millennial reign, which will occur after the tribulation period, we'll come here with him, because we're never going to be parted from him again, never going to be separated from him again. Now, he's with us all the time now, but not physically, bodily. But once we are with him eternally, we will never be separated from him again. Paul said, I want to be with Christ. In John 14 and verse 3, Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's not just about heaven and the streets of gold and the city of gold and the river of pure water and the tree of life and all those things that we think of when we think of heaven. Those are all wonderful things, and they're things to look forward to, but the most important thing is we'll be with the Lord. And Paul said, I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. But the point of that, and thinking about growing in the Lord, growing in sanctification, we need to know where we're going, because we need to keep our focus on eternity and living for eternity. We're not going to grow if we're not living for eternal things. We're not going to grow if we're not willing to sacrifice temporary things for eternal things. Paul admonished us in writing to the Colossians, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The days of glory and of greatness for us are yet to come when we are with Christ. In the meantime, we live in this world, but we're not of the world, and we're not to set our affection on things of the world, but on the things of eternity. And John would write in 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To love the world is to sacrifice spiritual things for the enjoyment of the things of this world. We're admonished, and as even as Paul says about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, I want to be with Christ. My focus is not on this life, but the life to come. And I'm living this life for that day, for that time. He wrote of Demas in the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He speaks of Demas who forsook him, having loved this present world. Demas decided he didn't want to sacrifice the world for Christ. He wanted to sacrifice Christ for the world. It is that commitment, that eternal perspective that leads God's people to go to the far corners of the earth to preach the gospel to the lost. Because they're not concerned about having all the stuff of this world or having a good life or living for self. They're concerned about advancing the kingdom of God and living for eternity. That's what causes God's people to give generously to God's work, even though they could be spending that money on other riches and wealth and things of this world, but they give sacrificially to God's work because they're laying up treasure in heaven and not focused on just pursuing the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with having things in this life and enjoying what God provides, but we have to just make sure that we keep our focus on eternity and that we're always willing to turn our back on anything of this world if it's necessary for the cause of Christ in advancing His work. And so the believer who is pursuing Christ's likeness will sacrifice the things of this world. He won't sacrifice the things of God. And so he goes to church on Sunday when he could be staying home to rest or going to the lake or to the golf course. But no, he's going to be in church because he's concerned about growing spiritually. He wants to make his life count for eternity. Or he'll take the time to read his Bible and to pray, even if it means he has to not watch TV or surf the internet or do his favorite hobby or whatever. He's going to sacrifice those things to spend time with God. He'll turn down opportunities to enjoy something of this world in order that he can serve the Lord. If there's a conflict, if it comes down to a choice between serving God or just doing something I enjoy doing, I'm going to serve God because that's what's going to count for eternity. That's Paul's heart. I want to attain to the resurrection. I want to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm living for that day. But he also talks here not only about being with Christ, but in the meantime, becoming like Christ. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. He uses that word perfect. The perfect one is the mature one. It speaks of adequacy for a given purpose. It's the teacher as opposed to the student. It's the adult as opposed to the child. It's the veteran as opposed to the rookie. It's the one who has reached spiritual maturity. Paul says, there is a certain level of maturity that we reach as God's people, and yet at the same time, he is a mature believer. He references that in verse 15, but then he also says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, you know, though I would consider myself, I am a mature believer, but I haven't reached the goal of absolute maturity. I haven't attained to the end result. He had been apprehended, he says in verse 12. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He had been apprehended of Christ for a purpose and he wanted that purpose to be fulfilled in him. God had taken hold of Paul on the Damascus Road and made him his. That word apprehend means to lay hold of, to make one's own. Paul said, on the Damascus Road, I became God's. I belong to him now. And he saved me for a reason. And I want that reason to be fulfilled in my life. One writer said, Paul felt that when Jesus Christ stopped him on the Damascus Road, Christ had a dream and a vision and a purpose for which he grasped Paul. And Paul felt that all of his life was bound to press on lest he disappoint Jesus and fail Jesus and frustrate the dream and the purpose for which Jesus had grasped him. Every man is grasped by Christ for some purpose. Every man is a dream of Jesus. And therefore, every man must all his life press on so that he may grasp and realize that dream and that purpose for which Christ grasped him. He'd been saved for a reason. And service to Christ is a part of that. There are good works. We have been saved by grace through faith, but unto good works. Not by our good works, but unto good works. But we have also been saved to become like Christ, whom he did foreknow. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We were saved to become like Christ. God saved us, as one writer said, to make us holy, to make us pure, to make us gracious and loving as Jesus is. We know that God is going to fulfill that. He's going to make us perfectly like Christ. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Even now, right now, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even though we're not exactly like him now, we're still sons of God now, but when we see him, we will be exactly like him. God is going to fulfill that purpose. But that is why he saved us. Jude 24 says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to present you faultless before his presence. One day you will be absolutely like Christ. What a day that will be. So you need to know where you're going. Where are you going? Where are you going to heaven? And you need to keep your focus on eternal things and be willing to sacrifice the things of this world for eternity. And you're going to become like Jesus Christ. And so the goal is to just keep on becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're constantly moving that direction. But you also not only need to know where you're going, you need to know where you are. You need to know where you're going, but you need to know where you are. Again, Paul said, not as though I had already attained either were already perfect. He said, I know what the goal is, but I also know I'm not there yet. Verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, he had reached a certain level of spiritual maturity, but he hadn't become exactly like Christ. We've seen that in his life. He quarreled with Barnabas over John Mark. He intentionally created conflict. He later said, you know, the one thing I did wrong when I was arrested was I spoke about the resurrection when I was before the Sanhedrin, and I knew they were divided over that issue, and it created conflict. Paul knew he was doing wrong. He did it. He wasn't perfect. He wrote of his spiritual struggle in Romans chapter 7, the things that my spirit wants to do, the Holy Spirit within me wants to do, that new nature within me wants to do. He said, "But there's things are there, but I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I ought to do, and I have this constant battle in my life." He wasn't perfect. And even at this stage in his life where he admits that there is a certain level of maturity that he has reached, and certainly as an apostle and as the example that as a Christian that the Holy Spirit sets him before us, follow me as I follow Christ, but yet he says, I realize I'm not there yet. It's in the latter years of his life, but I still haven't reached the goal. And so if we're going to make spiritual progress, we have to admit the fact, I'm not there. We have to be willing to be honest about our faults. I know I've shared this illustration, but let me just remind you of this. It comes from the life of Isabel Kuhn. When she was preparing to go to China with the China Inland Mission, she had submitted her application, and they had checked her references, and China was closed at that point because of some unrest, and so they weren't sending any new missionaries in. And so when they called her in, they said, you know, we're not sending any missionaries now, but one of your references said you were proud, disobedient, and a troublemaker. But since we can't send any missionaries to China right now, we're going to observe you for now and see if these things are displayed in your life. And if they're not, then we'll send you to China. But if they are, well, then we need to work on that. So it's, you know, she heard that and she's amazed, and she writes to her friends, and you know, most of them are sympathizing with her. Yeah, I understand. How could anybody say that of you? But one of her friends wrote back and said, "What surprised me most of all was your attitude in this matter. You sound bitter and resentful. Why, if anyone had said to me, 'Roy, you're proud, disobedient, and troublemaker,' I would have answered, 'Amen, brother,' and even then you hadn't said the half of it." That's somebody who knows where they are. They understand, you know what? I haven't arrived. You know, it's tough when somebody is honest with us. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a friend wounds us, our natural response is to be defensive instead of saying, "You know what, brother, you're probably right. That's something I need to work on. Thank you for bringing it to my attention." Or when the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention, or when the message, the preacher brings it to our attention in a message, and it's really the Holy Spirit, if he's preaching the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that does that. And our tendency is to get upset. Even, you know, James said in James chapter 1, and let me just turn to make sure I get it right, but he says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." When the word of God cuts cross grain of your life, don't get angry. Don't be quick to talk about your life or even, you know, your shortcomings, and don't get angry. Just set aside the sin and humbly receive the word of God. No matter how far we've progressed in holiness, and we ought to have made some progress since we've been saved, we ought to be able to see the progress that has been made in our life since we've been saved. But we also have to realize that we still have a long way to go. That we'll always have to say that. I still got a long ways to go. I'll share, we got time, I'll share this with you. I don't know if I've ever shared this one with you before or not. The perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. And after a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. And their life together was, of course, perfect. Well, one stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone on the roadside in distress. And being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on Christmas Eve, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle, and soon they were driving along delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who survived? The answer? The perfect woman. Because she's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everybody knows there's no such thing as Santa Claus, and there is no such thing as a perfect man. So, and the man's response is, so if there's no perfect man and there's no Santa Claus, then the perfect woman must have been driving, and this explains why there was a car accident. So there you go. Nobody's perfect. There is no such thing as the perfect man or the perfect woman or Santa Claus. So we have to admit, you know, I'm not there. There are faults and there are flaws in my life. And, you know, we don't need to beat ourselves up over it, but we need to be humble before God and admit, well, I've got areas of my life in which I need to grow. One writer said, the believer who feels no need for forgiveness of sin or a closer walk with God or a better knowledge of Christ or constant dependence on Christ will make no effort to live a better life or improve his knowledge of God and fellowship with Christ. And it's actually the person who is the closest to the Lord that realizes more than others just how imperfect he is. The closer we draw to the light, the more we see the darkness in ourselves. But then the more that God can make us light. And so we need to know where we're going. We're growing in Christ-likeness, and we're headed to heaven, so we keep eternity as our focus and growing in Christ. And we need to know where we are. We need to admit that we're not there and be honest about the areas where we need to grow. But you know what? It's so easy to talk about our imperfections and our faults and even to be honest about them and yet never do anything about it. So not only do we need to know where we're going and where we are, but then we need to get going. And some people want to use the imperfection of men as an excuse for their sin. Well, you know, I'm never going to be perfect, so, you know, it's okay. I mean, I've got these faults, but nobody's perfect, and so it's okay. No, as we come to realize, as the Holy Spirit helps us to see the imperfections of our life, that should drive us to Christ, to the Word of God and to in prayer to God to say, Lord, change me and make me like you. It's a mark of spiritual maturity that we understand our sin and we're striving to overcome it. Paul hadn't arrived, but he was wanting to grow. He was striving to grow. One writer said, pilgrims make progress, and we ought to make progress. And so Paul said, I haven't arrived. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm going forward, forgetting the past, the failures of the past. I mean, if Paul could have been weighed down by all the things that he hadn't done right. He had persecuted the church. He had depended on his works for salvation. He might have thought about how he and Barnabas parted under bad circumstances or thought about his intentional division of the sand. He could have gotten all upset and troubled by all the mistakes and the things that he had done, but he didn't. And he didn't worry about the past. He had failed at times, but you put the past under the blood and you move on. You know, sometimes people get mired down. They don't grow spiritually. They get mired down because they can't ever just get beyond their mistakes, their failures, their sins. The devil just keeps bringing them up, and they go along with it, and they just keep beating themselves up and living with guilt over things that are in the past. And if you truly confess them to God, they're under the blood. Forget it and go on. God doesn't want you to be held back because of the mistakes of the past, because of the sins of the past. They're under the blood. Move on. And even if there were mistakes or sins that have lingering consequences, God is able to make the valley of Achor into a door of hope. God can take that place where Achan was stoned and bring good out of that. God can bring blessing out of our failures even. Just put it in God's hands and go on and serve God and love God and grow in the Lord. Don't live in the past and don't beat yourself up and don't live with guilt over things that God has forgiven. We need to get over that. We need to, and the reason that we don't is because we don't really believe 1 John 1:9. God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if I believe that, I don't have to live with guilt. And if I have been forgiven and I'm living with guilt, then what I'm not believing. It's a lack of faith. Just, you know, the older I get, the longer I know the Lord, the more I'm convinced that that's the biggest problem that we have in any area of our life is we just don't believe God. We just don't live by faith. We live by sight. We live by our feelings. We live by what we can see, and that we don't just take God at His word and live accordingly. And Paul was, he said, I forget those things which are behind. I the failures of the past, the successes of the past. You know, something is not right if our testimony is always about what God did for us in the past and not about what God is doing in our life right now. But we have to not only forget the failures of the past and the successes of the past, but we have to let go of a desire for the past. That's a big problem as we get older, because we have this tendency to live in the past, the good old days. And we look at what's going on around us and we say, man, I wish it was like it used to be. Well, guess what? It's not like it used to be. I mean, we all would love to go back. And I don't know, at what point in history, in American history, do you pick we'd like to go back to? We you know, none of us who are believers today are happy with what's happening in our nation today. None of us are. We would like to go back, but where do we go back to? Do we go back to the 80s? Do we go back to the 60s? Well, we don't like that part. We go back to the 50s, maybe, right after the war, when there was the post-war boom and everything's great. But, you know, the problems of the 60s developed out of the 50s. Do we go back to the 20s? The roaring 20s? No, that was a wicked time in our nation. Where do we go back to? We go back to the 40s? Well, we go back to the 30s? Well, that's the Depression. We go back to the 40s? Well, that's World War II. What do we go back to? And we could, you know, you could pick a time. I've often said if I could choose to live in a different time in American history, I'd probably go back to the late 1800s, early 1900s, before all that stuff. But the point is, we don't live then, we live now. And this is the time that God has called us to live and to love Him and to serve Him and to grow in Him and to walk with Him this time. With all the problems that we see in our nation and all the challenges that we face in our life, this is the time. And if we're gonna grow spiritually and if we're gonna make a difference for the Lord, then we've got to live now. And just get over the fact it's not what we wish it was, but it is what it is. And how can we serve the Lord now? And how can we make a difference for the Lord now? And how can we grow in the Lord now? And all these challenges that God is allowing in our life and the changes that we're seeing in our nation, I'm not saying God is in favor of these things, but God will use these things. Either all things work together for good to the believer or they don't. And if they do, then that even means the changes, the bad things that are happening in our nation ultimately will bring good in our life as God's people. And so let's just walk with God day by day and trust Him and seek to grow in the Lord and let God worry about what's happening. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned or there's not things we can do, but ultimately it's in God's hands. Let's just grow and go for the Lord and leave it with Him. And then focus on the future, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth into those things which are before. This one thing I do, he said. It's the focus. It was the focus of his life, is constantly again moving forward. And he did it with all of his heart. He uses two interesting words. He said, I follow after, in verse 12. Not as though I already attained either or already perfect, but I follow after. That means to run swiftly so as to catch something, to pursue. Paul, this is not just Paul saying, well, I'll take it as it comes. Paul is actively pursuing spiritual growth, likeness to Jesus Christ. In verse 14, when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, the word press is the same word that's translated follow after in verse 12. Is that idea, again, of pursuing something to lay hold of it. Paul said, I've been apprehended by Christ. God had a purpose in saving me, and I am wholeheartedly, with all my effort, going forward to reach the goal. Reaching forth in verse 13 is the idea of the runner who's, you know, he's coming down to the tape and he's stretching out to be the first one to cross the tape. And there's that just that effort, even at the very end, just to be the first to cross the line. Paul's just using words that speak of just putting forth all of his effort, giving his all in reaching the goal. Over and over again in the Bible, we're admonished to pursue Christ-likeness with all of our heart. Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. He wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. The word follow after in 1 Timothy 6:12 is the same word that Paul uses as he's writing to the Philippian church when he says, I follow after and I press toward the mark. It's the same word, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Add these things. Put forth diligent effort to add these things to your faith. You're saved, but now grow in Christ. It's not something, we have our part to play. It's not something that ultimately God has to do it in us. So I'm not suggesting that we do it all by self-effort, by our own. We pull ourselves up spiritually by our bootstraps. No, but we must see the areas of our life where we need to grow. We need to be then asking God to help us to grow. We need to be in His Word. We need to be watching for the temptation not to, you know, if you're not, if it's love that's a problem, you're a selfish person, then be watching, be aware of those times when you're tempted to be selfish, and recognize when you fail and confess it to God and ask Him to help you to change, and be looking for opportunities to be loving and selfless. Or if it's a temper or impatience with people, then be aware of those times when you're likely to do that, and ask God to help you to be patient and to control your temper. And then be aware, be watching and praying and seeking the power of God to overcome those tendencies. And never give up. Again, Paul said in verse 15, let therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. We aren't going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we have to keep moving toward it. Never give up. Keep fighting the battle. We said this in other messages, but I would emphasize it again tonight. Even the individual battles with particular sins in your life, never just give up and say, what's the use? This is the way I am. I can never overcome this. You might fight that all your life, but never give up the battle. God will give you victory. And it might be victory in eternity, the ultimate victory. God will give you victory. Never give up the fight. Jonathan Goforth's wife, Rosalind, wrote her memoirs, and she entitled them Climbing. That ought to be us. We're constantly climbing. It was said that at the foot of one of the Swiss Alps, there's a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting to climb the mountain. The marker gives his name and then this brief epitaph: he died climbing. So, are you going to die climbing? Paul did. He said, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing on, and I'm following after, and I'm pursuing, and I'm not giving up. And even though he's sitting in a Roman prison, possibly going to die, and 4 years later or so, he does die, but he's not giving up. He's not quitting. He's pressing on to grow spiritually, never giving up. We sang of it tonight. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's die climbing. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And I pray that we would take this admonition to heart tonight, Father, that we would give you first place in our life, that we would live for eternity and eternal values. That, Lord, we would recognize that we're on a journey, that we are to become like the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And Lord, help us to be willing and humble enough to admit when we are not like Christ. And then, Father, to commit those areas of our life where we need to grow and change to you, and to ask that you would grant us victory. Help us, even as you told the apostles on the night that you were arrested, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Father, help us to watch, to be aware, to be recognizing that the tempter will come to tempt us in those areas where we're weak. That we would watch and pray and depend upon you, or that you might grant us victory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.